We continue tonight the purpose of the kingdom. Reading first, please, in Matthew chapter 12. Verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself, the rejected king, and he moves northward from Jerusalem until he stands on the very borders of the land of which we have heard tonight in chapter 16. So turn, please, to chapter 16, where our brother read, and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi is the very northernmost point of the land. The Lord has moved away from the center. He's moved to the very border of Israel. Now, he moves back. And chapter 17, verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, remember Capernaum in chapter 9 is called his own city. When they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He said, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children? Or of stranger? Now underline the word strangers, please. Peter said unto him, Of strangers. Jesus said unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast an hook, take up the fish that first cometh up. When thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, give it unto them for me and thee. At the same time, the literal reading would be, in the same hour, came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now the Lord leaves the illustration, and he drives home the truth that every believer has the character of the little child. And whoso shall receive one such little child, that's not a baby, that's the believer, whosoever shall receive one little child in my name, receiveth me. Whosoever shall offend or stumble one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. I believe that's literal. Now you come down, please, to verse number 12. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountain, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he findeth, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones, that's the believers of whom he's been speaking, should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass, many important and weighty authorities in the text omit the next two words as being introduced from verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. There's that word that our brother drew attention to in chapter 16. It's been used for the second time, And we'll point out in a moment the different connotations. It shall, if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee, that is, the man who brought the case, as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth, as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For, here's the explanation, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I'll read that again. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now God will bless his word. A rejected king. What purpose will now lie upon his heart? That purpose, our brother has ably pointed out to us, is the church. In chapter 16, on the very borders of the land, you have attention drawn to three revelations. There's the revelation of the Christ. That's number one. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. That's the revelation of the Christ. Consequent upon that, the Lord Jesus gives the revelation of the church. Thou art Petros, the little stone. Upon this Petra, the large bedrock of the confession of his deity, I will build my church. Here is the revelation of the church. And it's immediately consequent upon that, that the Lord gives the third revelation, the revelation of the cross. If there's going to be a church, there has to be a cross. And the price has got to be paid. Now you'll notice that there are three openings up of the Lord in connection with the cross. And that's the first one, from that time forth. Now you have the second one in chapter 17, just before the place where we began to read. And that's the second one. And you get the third one as you come into chapter 20. The Lord is then on the way to Jerusalem. He gives the first one in Caesarea Philippi. He gives the second as he moves to Capernaum. He gives the third as he's moving down towards Jerusalem. Because the Lord, as the rejected king, is now moving to Jerusalem, where the cross will stand. And thus, you have him moving in that direction. But he comes to Capernaum. This is his own city. Now, something happens at Capernaum. There are those that come to Peter, the tribute gatherer, and say to Peter, doth your master pay tribute? And unthinkingly, Peter says, yes. As he comes to the Lord and tells him, the Lord said to Peter, Peter, let me ask you a question. Of whom do the kings of the earth take tribute? Of stranger, or of themselves, of their own children? And Peter rightly answered, they take tribute of stranger. Then the Lord says, and the children free? Peter, don't you get the point? I'm rejected. Didn't seem to be any previous demand for the tribute money. Rabbis and so on did not pay the tribute in Israel, and they were recognized as such. But now they come to Christ, the rejected king. Peter, don't you get the point? I'm rejected. And your association with me makes you rejected too. And the word is stranger. Stranger. What's happening now? There's a new community being formed. A new community who are identified with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the beginning of that section that unfolds to us strangers in association with him. Now that will be something to ponder as we move down the passage. Peter's association with Christ makes him a stranger in his very hometown, where this was Christ's hometown as well. And they're treated as strangers. The rejected king and those who are associated with them. What Peter said, now, or the Lord says to Peter, go and cast in that line. Catch that fish. Find the stitter. That will be enough for us both. You make that payment. We're not going to stumble them. We don't want to cause a problem at this point. But you can get the point. We are strangers now, Peter. You understood that, fellow believer? The one whom we are linked with is the rejected one. Our Lord is now rejected. And the moment that you got saved, you were identified with him as not any longer belonging to your home country. That home country is earth. So that nationally and socially, identification with Christ puts us outside the society of the world. Have you grasped that point? That we become fellow citizens with the saints? The Ephesian word in Ephesians chapter 2? That our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians chapter 3. That is, we belong to another land because we are identified with the Christ who is being rejected on earth. Now that's a lesson for us. In connection with the people of God, we don't belong and have no part in the politics of earth, in the society of earth, in the religion of earth, because we are identified with the person of Christ, and it's all summed up in that little word, stranger. You know, there's a little hymn I love in our gospel, in our believer's hymn book. The first time I heard it, it thrilled my soul, bowed my heart after a morning meeting. It was this: before his cross, the chains that bound my heart to earth are loosed by Jesus' hand. Before his cross, I now am left a stranger in the land. Have you identified with him? You remember the moment God saved you? You were brought to that cross of which you've been speaking. The fact of your sin weighing upon your heart. And here is one who died for sin. And it dawned upon your soul. He died for me. Now that has broken every chain, every link with us. Politically, you vote, I hope not. You've given your vote to a man upon a throne. That's the one to whom you are linked. And you don't belong politically. And you don't belong socially. And you don't belong morally to that society. There's a stranger. But now, at that very moment, that very hour, the disciples come to him with a question. Lord, who's the greatest in the kingdom? What's our status going to be? If we are strangers in identification with you, what's our status now? Who is greatest? How do you measure greatness in the kingdom of heaven? And the Lord turns to that company of disciples. And he takes a little child. And he puts the little child in the middle of the group. And he says, except ye become as little children, ye shall in no wise, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You're not even in it. You're thinking wrongly. Because this new community has now a new culture. In your old culture, who was it that were the greatest? Those noble men who had their ancestry to boast of. Those able men who had their ability of which to boast. Those wise men. Those mighty men who had their achievements brought into the record. That's how earth measures greatness. That's how men evaluate what is important. But he said, now, in this new community, there's going to be a new culture that's reflected in the child. And you're going to have new attitudes. You're going to have new actions that reflect that simplicity. And you're going to have new ambitions that are spiritual, that are going to be linked to the Christ whom you are associated with. I wonder, have we understood that? Have we understood that from the moment of our conversion, the moment of our coming to Christ, we not only become strangers in the world around us, but become children in our humility and teachability and simplicity, that there should be new attitudes within us and new actions from us and new ambitions for us. What a difference coming to Christ is. And he appreciates those little ones who are linked with him. And in that community, there is care. You be very careful of those little ones. Now, the little ones, please, are believers. You take care not to offend them. Be sure not to despise them. And you manifest care for them. That's why in this section, he brings in about the shepherd and the sheep. In Luke 15, you have a shepherd, and he's going to look for the lost sheep. And you can see in that parable that there the shepherd is, of course, the Savior himself. The sheep are the sinner, the one who's lost. And the search is until he find it. But that's not the case with this parable. I'm going to suggest to you that the shepherd here is the sin, looking for the one astray. And you notice again that the sheep astray is the backslider, is the one who's got away from things and away from his Lord. And there's a difference in the phraseology. In Luke 15, the shepherd seeks until he find it. But here, it's a different phrase that says, if so be that he find it. There's a little bit of doubt about it here. And it tells me this. Sometimes it's far easier to reach the unsaved one with the clarity and conviction and call of the gospel than it is to reach a saint that has gone astray and got entangled in the world and entrapped by Satan and engaged in something that is wrong. It's more difficult to reach them. But in this new community, with our new attitude, a new action, a new ambition, there's a care that reaches out for those linked to us within that company. You can see how the Lord is illustrating it with the shepherd and the sheep. There you have not only, therefore, this new community, you have a new culture that reflects that which is of Christ himself, the shepherd character of the Christ. The word is not strangers, but the word is children. Then you move immediately to another picture. And it's dealing with the same person. And he says, moreover, if thy brother... Now here's the question of brethren. It's the link in the family. Here, if thy brother, moreover, if thy brother trespass. This is not a distinction now socially, or a distinction now culturally. This is a distinction morally. That is in the family that's linked to Christ. They have a conviction and a consciousness of sin. Moreover, if thy brother trespass, if thy brother sin, it's as strong as that. And I would accept that the next two words should be omitted. It's stronger when you see that. That here is a brother or a sister in the picture acting wrongly. Something wrong. What do you do? Shut your eyes to it? Ignore it? You can't do that. You're in a new community. You're exercising a new culture. And here is a new consciousness of sin. But there's a procedure to be followed. And if that sin is to be dealt with Then, of course, the instruction is, if you go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, go and tell him his fault. Reveal that which has come to your knowledge. Tell him of that which is being done wrongly. Warn him from the scripture of the consciousness of that. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's the word of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Gain some. It's the word of 1 Peter chapter 3. The wife gaining the husband. Here is the thought of, you've won him over. He's bowed to the truth of Scripture. He's acknowledged that sin. And the matter can then be regarded as closed. Let it in. You go to that brother. And you put the case. And there is repentance. And the result is, you've gained. What if he doesn't hear that? The second step is to take with thee then one or two more. That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. It's not only the establishment of the sin, it's the establishment of the record of that which has been exchanged in connection with it, so that all might be absolutely clear. So this is step number two. Take with thee one or two more. Go back to that brother. Put the case before him again. And see if there has been a change. This is serious before God. This is the new community, the new culture, the new consciousness that indeed is demanded by association with Christ. Well now, if this unrepentant one refuses to acknowledge it, refuses to accept it, what do? You can't let the matter drop now. Then you must take it. If he neglect to hear them, then tell it unto the chance. Isn't that particularly pointed as it comes in the sequence of the thought that I presented to you? Now our brother has beautifully told us of the church of Revelation, of Matthew chapter 16. That church of the dispensation that stretches from Pentecost to the rapture, of which Christ is the builder. And you can see that church cannot be the church of this chapter. Why? Because this church is a church on earth that can see, can hear, can decide, so that it is a concrete entity that is actually there on earth. And I'm going to call it not the church of the dispensation, which is what our brother spoke about, but the church in the district. The church in the district, please. Not the church of the district. The church that exists in that district. And here you bring your matter before this church. Well, you say, all right, I follow you so far. This church can hear, can judge, can decide. And as they weigh up this matter, then they make a decision. And as that decision is passed over in connection with the person who has sinned, then if he refuses to hear them, then let him be unto thee. You accept the decision of the church. Let him be unto thee as a heathen man. That is, as a Gentile. And as a publican. Not unlovely, but not part of the fellowship. Not part of the company. Not part of the community. So that even at this stage there's clearly defined an inside and an outside to this community of which the Lord is speaking. So you have a new community. You have a new culture. You have a new consciousness. But you say, does this company not have to refer it to a higher authority? Do they not have to go to a synod? Do they not have to go to a central oversight? Do they not have to refer it to a prelate or a bishop or an archbishop or a pope? No. They have to go to a higher court. But that higher court is not on earth. That higher court is in heaven. There's no higher court on earth than the local assembly of which we speak. And that decision is a decision that indeed ratified in heaven. the tense that's used is very particular and very peculiar. It's a very stilted tense. But the emphasis is that what has happened on earth has been bound in heaven, and that which is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. It's the authentication of heaven of a decision that was made upon earth. I suggest that you look at it in that light and see that a pharaoh. Well, where's the pharaoh? It's this, that if two of you on earth shall agree as touching the matter, the matter's before us, the matter's been looked at, then it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. That is, there's power in this community, this new culture, this new congregation, if you like, for prayer and for this decision that has come with a stamp of heaven upon it. But you look round and you say, how on earth? How can this be? How could that little company, how could they have this authority, have this power to act like that? Now there's only one answer to that, and the Lord gives it. He said, for I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you of a new community, he's done that. Of a new culture, he's done that. Of a new consciousness, he's done that. He's going to tell them now of a new center. The center. For where two or three, there is the company. Two or three are gathered together. That's the congregation. I'm not going to dwell a lot on the tense, but or even the passive voice. That indicates that there is one who gathers, and there is. We believe that. That's the Spirit of God that gathers. But where two or three are gathered together unto my name, company, congregation, constitution. And it's the only constitution you have in your Bible for New Testament gathering. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? That's his person. In Hebrew thought, name and person go together. And the Lord is saying, he said, look, against all the society that you have around you, and against the background of all the culture that you're brought up in, and against the society that is so morally impure, there's going to be a new community with a new outlook on things, a new culture, and they're going to have a new consciousness in the presence of God, and it all arises because that company is gathered to a center that's divine and holy, unto my name, unto my name. Ponder it, my brother. Ponder it, my sister. Now, let's argue about the preposition too much. It's the preposition nice that so many have argued about over the past. When it can be translated unto. And when you're thinking of unto the name, you're thinking of attraction. And it can be translated in, and when you translate it in, you're thinking of authority. So in that, there's both attraction and authority. Why do you come to the little company? Why do you gather with that little congregation? Because of principle? No. Because of practices? No. Because of a person? He's in the center. He's the one that lends authority to such a gathering. Now I want you, and especially younger people, to get a hold of this truth, because this will transform your thinking. You see, we come at things the wrong way at times. We sometimes look around at the denominational divisions of Christendom. We wonder, how could I evaluate all of those? Well, you can. It's not time available to do that. And even little benefit in doing it. You're simply looking at that which has divided up the testimony for God, and you find that it's division and division and division. There's only one name that unites the people of God. And that's the name, Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the only name that has authority to unite and to gather the people of God. Now, if you give me a week for the ministry, I'll take you to the use of that name historically in the book of the Acts. The first time it was proclaimed is in Acts chapter 2. There Peter stands out and he says, God hath made this same Jesus whom he crucified both Lord and Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, sounding out in the very city over which had loomed a cross where Jesus died. God has reversed the decision of man. God has taken the rejected one and given him a throne in glory. And on that throne, he says, and the proclamation is, Lord Jesus Christ, they that gladly received his word. Salvation. Are you saved tonight? Go back over the ground. My brethren, my sisters, don't make a mistake. This is for eternity. Make sure gladly received his word. Salvation. We're baptized. Submission. You have no excuse. You can make whatever excuse you like. But the word is simple and plain. That submission to his lordship. I don't need to go back. My brother will be dealing with likely tomorrow night the mandate from Matthew 28. Make disciples of all nations. And baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them all things. Whatsoever I have commanded you. Here's the baptized. Gladly received his word. Salvation. We're baptized. Submission. We're added. Separation. From the greatest religious building in the world, Jerusalem, from Judaism with its 600 synagogues, here's the new community in existence. Here it is coming into fullness. There is that company now, and it's gathered to that name. And look at the marks that mark it. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Trust in their authority. The apostolic teaching that we have inscripted now in the New Testament epistles. That's our only authority. We have no other. But accepting that authority, there's something comes out of it. It's this. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in the fellowship. The fellowship is based upon the authority. This is the association of saints. This is where fellowship is limited. It's the acceptance of the authority. I had lunch with two lovely ladies in Malaysia one time, some years ago. They got on very well. They belonged to a missionary society. And we had great fellowship. We told each other how God had saved us, sent us into the work of God, and so on. And eventually it came round to assembly things. And one of those ladies said to me, she said, yes, she said, I know that I ought to be in an assembly. I said, well, tell me, dear lady, you won't mind if I ask you, if you believe that that's the place for you, why are you not there? Oh, she said, well, if I was in an assembly, you would shut my mouth. Oh, I said, my dear lady, I wouldn't dare to do such a thing. Oh, her face brightened up. She said, oh, you're one of those liberal brethren. I said, now, just a minute. Let's turn to the scripture. We turn to 1 Timothy 2. We turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Well, you know, brethren, our fellowship ended there. That's where it ended. There was one of us not prepared to accept the authority of Scripture. And that's the boundary line for the assembly. It's the authority of Scripture. Based on that, the fellowship. And out of the fellowship, the act. What's the act? The breaking of bread. That expresses the fellowship. That's why the breaking of bread is not an isolated thing. And it's not permitted of just a group of Christians thus. It's an assembly expressing the unity of that assembly and the fellowship in that assembly. And reception is always to the assembly and not to the breaking of bread. Now all that's incorporated or enshrined in the basic thing that the Lord Jesus said as he built up the picture of those who would be associated with him in the day of his rejection. In a local testimony, to reflect him, to reproduce him, to give him his place, that others might see that this rejected king is one who carries the authority of heaven. And you have now the composition, the congregation, and the constitution of this gathering, and there am I in the midst of that. That lends a character. That's the point. It's Christ in the midst of his people. Now, you young believers, get a hold of the distinctive character of a New Testament assembly. You won't approach it from an angle. I got diverted there. The angle was this. We sometimes come and say, well, the assembly is the nearest to what we can see in the Scripture. If that's all it is, then there's no right to exist. And there's no claim upon you. The assembly is the only place that Scripture will allow you to be. I ponder that. And thus, when you have judged all that's in the world, you can see that gathering to his name, testimony for him, is what he expects at this day. You can see, I didn't read the end section, but you read it, please, and ponder it. You can see that Peter glimpsed what the Lord was saying. And he comes to him just at that time. And he says, Lord, that makes a radical difference to us. I'd like to know this, Lord. And I put the question to you, he seems to say. How oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Now, Peter goes very far. The rabbi said, you're permitted to forgive him 3 times. That's all. It's only God can forgive the 4th time. That's based on Amos. For 3 transgressions, yea, for 4, God can forgive. They said 3 times is man's limit. But Peter has caught the spirit of what the Lord says. He says, Lord, I forgive him 7 times. And you see Peter standing up. The Lord, expecting the Lord to pat him on the shoulder and say, Peter, you're a fine fellow. 7 times, that's tremendous. He says, no, Peter, you don't forgive 7 times. You forgive 70 times 7. And he doesn't mean 490. And then the 491st, you don't. That's not the idea at all. It's the forgiveness is infinite. You forgive your brother. And that's the background to the next parable. And please don't bring salvation into the next parable. The 2 debtors, the one who owed 10,000 talents to his Lord. His service is in question. And it's a loan. And the challenge is that this first servant had a debt that a many lifetimes couldn't pay. And yet the Lord forgave. Let's evaluate our service tonight. I'll do mine. You do yours. Are we in debt to the Lord? In debt because of the time we have misused, the talent we have misused, the treasure we have misused? Yeah, he would forgive us. But that means that when my brother trespasses against me, the 100 bench debtor, I don't take him by the throat and say, pay what, baby, what I lost. I'm prepared to forgive him. Prepared to forgive him. And the fact that he didn't forgive meant that he was put into the hand of the tormentor. That's governmental. Not a loss of salvation, please. It's governmental. Maybe a lot of our tears and trials and troubles because there's an unforgiving spirit amongst them. Oh, I'll forgive him when he repents. Oh, that what the Scripture said? I don't think so, brother. The spirit of forgiveness in the heart of my God was prepared to forgive every dark thing that I had done against him. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, it speaks, forgiving one another, as Christ also hath forgiven us. And he has forgiven us. And this is a question, I say, of service. And of that debt that we owe in service for him. And that fact would be sobering to our mind to think tonight about my debt. But then other brethren owe me something. Am I prepared to be as forgiving as my Lord? I trust that we have caught just a glimpse tonight of the church of the dispensation. And over against that great church that Christ is building, the
church in the district, a company gathered to his name, small though it may be, reflecting him, a new community, new culture, new consciousness, with a new center. And that center is Christ himself. May God bless his wife.